Would you take your Bibles and turn with me again to the book of Colossians? The book of Colossians, and we are continuing in the third chapter. Again, a special welcome to each of you who are here as visitors, and those who are back again, we welcome you and count it a privilege to have you in our service today. In our last time, we had made a study in terms of the matter of being ruled by God's peace. And as we described that, we pointed out that the matter of being ruled by God's peace is not simply a subjective feeling, but it is an objective relationship that we have with God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. That because of who Christ is and because of what Christ has done for us, that we have a settled relationship with God, and from that foundation, then we are able to operate in life with a confidence and with a trust of knowing that God has a purpose in the things that we are walking through and wants to care for us through that. Now, we saw that in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, and that's where we predominantly focused last week. And let the peace of God rule or umpire or call the shots or be the policeman in your life. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now today I want to pick up from there and move in terms of verse 16 with the matter that because of the peace that Christ won for us on the cross, then that leads us out into life, into how we ought to operate. And so in verse 16, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Would you note with me, first of all, our relationship to Scripture. Our relationship to Scripture. Verse 16, the first part, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Our relationship to Scripture is that it is to dwell in us, that the Word of God is to dwell in us. The idea is that we are to be saturated with the Word of God. As Charles Spurgeon used to say, that when you are pricked and you bleed, that you should bleed Scripture. The idea being that the Bible should have such a commanding presence in your life that all of your life is saturated with thinking about the Word of God. So whether you sit down or you stand up or you're walking along the street or you're in the marketplace or you're flying on a plane or getting on a boat or on a train or traveling in a car, riding your bicycle, whatever, even on a skateboard, that you ought to be able to think about and relate your life to the things that God teaches us in His Word. That's the idea. It's the idea of something that is springing out. It's something that is saturating your life. We're in springtime, and it's a time where people are caring for their gardens and trying to get them ready for the summer and being able to be outdoors and to enjoy them. And the other day, I was checking on one item on an email, and it connected me to another thing about this season of the year here in London and about the Department of Agriculture and calling for people to take care of their gardens. Well, one of the things they pointed out was that there is a product put out by Scott, not Scott in our back row, but the company named Scott, that it's called Weed and Feed. And you take this product, and they mapped it out how you had your garden mapped out in square meters, and then you would put this out in your garden, and the same product would kill the weeds, but it would nurture the grass to grow so that it would be healthy and the soil would be wonderful and you would have lush green grass come in your garden. I like that analogy, or I like that illustration, because really that's what the Word of God does in our life. As you read it, and as you saturate your heart and mind with it, there are things where God will put His finger on, or spiritually, I'm telling you, it's not that He comes and physically puts His finger on the page of Scripture, but rather, or on your smartphone, but it's a matter where God uses His message to point out areas in your life that you need to be encouraged in, and to help to produce the right things, and also to correct things that are out of sorts, or things that are out of balance, or things that are incorrect in your life. That's what the Apostle Paul is speaking about. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And he speaks about richly, if you think in terms of a fountain gushing out, where you have this water that is just bellowing out and it's pouring out and pouring out. The object of Scripture is that with the truth, the message of Scripture, it ought to be something that we listen to it, we hear it, we read it again and again and again. And as we listen to Scripture, as we read it, as we hear it, as we study the Scriptures, whether we do that just as a family or as an individual, it's an ongoing thing where it becomes something that bellows out in our life. The account is given of the famous spring in the United States called Old Faithful. People would come and they would gather from all points around the country to watch Old Faithful spring out and to watch it gush forward. And I remember the account, I've never seen it myself, but I remember reading the account of a man who said how that he was at Old Faithful and he had lined up with all these others to get to the window and to watch as it comes sprouting out and to see this. Meanwhile, there was a waiter in the same restaurant where everybody was pressing at the window to look out and to see this. And the waiter says, oh, just Old Faithful going again. It had become a bit of humdrum for that waiter or that waitress in terms of looking out at those things. Sometimes, for a Christian, that can be the way that you treat the Bible. Oh, well, more Bible. Oh, yawn. Whereas the person who is really fascinated with the Word of God and has come to see what God has to say and cherishes the message of Scripture, it's one of those things where it's like, give me more. I want to find out. Let me. And then they look on at somebody that says, oh yeah, and it's a major disconnect for them. We see the Apostle Paul writing here. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, so that it's the kind of thing that keeps bellowing up in your heart and in your life. There was a preacher from a gypsy background in Europe who actually had ministered here in England in the last century, the early part of the last century. And somebody said to him, they called him Gypsy Smith, interesting name. They wanted to identify his background as a gypsy. And they said to him, what made the difference in your life? What has been such a compelling thing all these years? And he said, well, I guess I never lost the wonder of it all. And somebody ended up writing about that of, I never lost the wonder of it all. To think that God loves me and that God cares about me and cares about my circumstances of life. And that's really what the Apostle Paul is talking about. That we need to be saturating our minds and our hearts with the Word of God and never to allow it to simply become a humdrum thing. As you observed the other week, I turned 60 last month. Well, you say, my goodness, you're over the hill, and yeah, I realize. But I'm here to tell you that one of the thrilling things to me is to continue to be able to study the Scriptures. And even this morning, in my early morning reading of the Scriptures, yes, Nina, I did sleep some last night, okay, but I was reading early this morning, reading the Scriptures, and I saw a connection of one point with another thing, and I said, wow, I hope that I never outlive that. Regardless of how long the Lord allows me to live, I hope I never outlive it. Dr. Steele was in his 90s when he died. And I had the privilege of getting the last Bible that he had. It was a giant print Bible that he'd bought because his eyesight was failing and so on. And here he was in a nursing home in the last weeks of his life. And he's still reading the Bible and underlining things like it was brand new to him, even though he knew it well. But it was an ongoing saturation. I plead with you. This is a Bible Presbyterian church. That is not simply a coincidental thing. The people who founded the Bible Presbyterian denomination were really concerned that we be Bible-centrated and Bible-saturated people and Bible-centered in what we believe and what we teach and what we do. Don't neglect the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Number two, our responsibility to others. Verse 16, the second part. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So keep growing in your knowledge of the word of God, in your love, and your appreciation for the word of God. But then notice the next aspect. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. He begins with this aspect of saying that our responsibility to others begins with the matter of teaching one another. Teaching one another rightly, yes. This is to enable us to help others to learn what God's Word says and then how to live it out in our lives. Now notice it does not say, have the pastor or have the elders or have the deacons teach. You see that? Or am I missing that in your text? Is that in your text? And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. There, you as a congregation, that's plural. In all wisdom. Now, does it say there next? Having the minister, the elders, the deacons teaching? No. What is understood there? What is understood, dear ones, is there's the necessity of us being involved in one another's lives and of you being involved in one another's lives, teaching and encouraging and enriching one another in your understanding of the Word of God. Oh, I realize there's an enormous necessity, and the Bible does say much in terms of the responsibility of those who bear the responsibility of teaching and of ministry in the church. But don't for a moment try to excuse and say, well, that's dumped off and to their duty, and if they're not doing it, it's not going to happen. No. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. You bear responsibility for the person that sits in the pew or in the row beside you, behind you, in front of you. Yes, it's a matter where you ought to be looking for how you can encourage them in their walk and in their relationship with the Lord. He says, teaching one another, teaching, and then admonishing one another. Admonishing. Here's the idea of correcting or directing, helping somebody in terms of getting on path. Now, there are some who are professionals in terms of telling others that they ought to tell somebody else. So, one of the things that pastors often get tagged with is, oh, pastor, you really ought to know about what Mr. or Miss or Mrs. so-and-so is doing, and you really need to speak to them about that. Do you see how that violates what the text is saying? It's not, so let's hire a professional and let them be the ones to go and be the Gestapo and to be the policeman to come and... No. It's a matter where he says that you are to do this one with another. That you are to go to another person and say, you know, what you said bugs me. Or bothers me. I don't know how you would say it in a London, in your nomenclature. But the point is, it's a matter of encouraging. Hey, I caught your child doing something good. I want to encourage you in terms of what you're seeking to do with. That's admonishing. That's helping and saying to a person along the way, hey, come on, here. This is great. I want to see you do this. Yeah, that's a kind of gossip, of a positive gossip, where you are saying to the other person, and you may even say it in front of others, hey, I was really encouraged by what you did and helped by that. That's what he's talking about. That's the matter of admonishing one another. Now, what happens if it's the Gestapo approach? Ha! I caught you! Yep, messed up! The person who hears that tends to run away from it. But if there is an awareness that this person really cares about me and authentically loves me and is looking out for my best, then bring it on. Help me to know what I need to do. I want to do it in the right way. Let's go after it. My dad was a very strict man with us as children as we were growing up. And as he became a grandfather, I know that times change and so on, but my dad really helped us a lot even as a teenager. My dad went through some very difficult times, and I remember I was a teenager. And my dad, one day I was riding on the tractor with him, and he looked at me and he said, whatever you do, he said, if there's something that is bothering you, he said, please don't do to me what so-and-so did. And he just openly poured out his heart. Well, some years later, my son was learning to drive. My dad was a very commanding person, very, very commanding personality and so forth. But there he was riding with Clay, and as they're going up the road, he said to him, easy around the next corner. There was no sense of my son, oh no, oh no. It was a matter where he knew that his grandfather loved him deeply, and so he was willing to receive the instruction and the correction, because the previous corner, and in western Pennsylvania, I have to tell you, roads are not nice and straight. They all kinds of snake paths and nasty corners to turn around. But in that way, and to this day, my son is an excellent driver, even a pilot in helicopters and airplanes. I don't credit that all to my dad. But my point is that way back when he was learning to drive, there was somebody in authority that was able to come along and admonish him and help him to learn the right way of doing it. So it must be in the life of the local church, where we are engaged in one another's lives to help one another learn how to do things in the way that is right to honor and please the Lord. He says we are to not only have the Word of God saturating our lives, our relationship with the Word of God, and our responsibility to others, but I come to my third point, and that is our response in worship. Verse 16, point C. Teaching and admonishing one another, now he comes further, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Here he says that using godly music of psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. What are those? Well, psalms are surely include the Psalter of the Old Testament, the Book of Psalms. And here in the church, we utilize the Psalter. We utilize the Psalms, both in reading and singing. But then hymns are odes, or they're songs of awe and reverence to God. They're songs that have been written, and they focus in terms of, for example, the hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." That is a hymn. Or, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." That is a hymn of worship to God. Other songs lead us to focus on God and can help us to reflect upon Him. But we must be careful to keep our focus on Him. I've been helped by the insights of many people on this, and I can also tell you that I have been through plenty of places where they have been through some profound battles on this subject. The thing that I would stress is that the content of the music needs to be, the words need to be theologically accurate, faithful to Scripture. You don't want to sing something that goes against, that violates what the Word of God teaches. You can sing heresy, and it has a wonderful tune. Don't do that. Is the wording accurate with the Word of God? That's an important question. But then, moving beyond that, the question comes down, is the tune something that is singable? It is something that the congregation can connect with and they can take part in. If a tune is so elaborate and so difficult that only the professionals can do it, then the likelihood is you probably should, for the life of the congregation, you should look for something that is more simple and more basic to be able to follow along. A singable tune where the melody is emphasized, harmony and so, wonderful, but in working with that, it needs to be theologically accurate and a singable tune. Well, that brings us then to the matter of, he says, we are to sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. You see, the question that oftentimes comes down in a worship service is, so, hey, what did you like? What did you get out of it? If at the end of a worship service you are asking that question, that is the wrong question. Our songs are ultimately to be, what does it say? Singing with grace in your hearts to one another? No, to the Lord. That in the midst of our worship, the focus and the audience is to be God. Now, in doing that, then he says, we come together, we are joined together, singing hymns, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, songs that address and identify our walk with the Lord, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. The point that comes down in that is, when we sing, it's not just that you sing in the shower or you sing in your bathtub so that you enjoy whatever it is that you're singing. No. The dynamic is that we come together as a congregation, and in singing together, there is a strengthening point of strengthening our faith and our walk with the Lord and our relationship with each other in our commitment to the things of the Lord. Some of you observed the wedding of my daughter. She had picked out two hymns. And in doing that, it was a matter where she knew that in the congregation there were going to be a number of Mennonites who specialize in not using any musical instruments in their worship. And so the last hymn was to be sung a cappella. It was rich. It was wonderful. And there was something contagious about being present in the midst of that as we were all joining our voices in singing praise to God together at a wedding. Yes. I'm aware, keenly aware, that many churches have split over what's called worship wars. I picked up a book recently down at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and it's part of the focus of what they'll be dealing with this summer in terms of the Theological Institute that's being held there. This is a book by Peter Masters entitled Worship in the Melting Pot, in which he presents his arguments with regard to worship and with regard to music. In the main, I agree with what Peter Masters has written in his book, though there are points where I disagree with what he has said. For example, in his writing, he would reject a number of hymns that are in this hymn book. And I'm here to tell you that in the world of music, this hymn book is considered to be a relatively conservative hymnal. But this hymnal would not be acceptable in terms of things that are written here by Peter Masters. So, in that, one of you saw that I had been reading this book and said, "So, what do you think about it?" I said, "Well, you'll know what I think about it." The truth is that even hymns that they use at Metropolitan Tabernacle in the hymn book that they have put together, some of my friends view as way too worldly in the way that they are done. You say, "Have you been to Metropolitan?" Yes, I have. And I remember once when I'd been to a very, 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 did I say very? Yes, very conservative church, very strict on a Sunday morning. And I mean, they noted how conservative they were on their music and how strict they were on their music and so forth, and how appropriate things were, okay? That evening, I was in a different church, and I was humming before the service, just quietly humming a tune that we had sung of an old hymn on Sunday morning. And the dear man looked over at me and he said, "I thought you really loved the Lord." I said, "I hope I do." And he said, "Why would you be singing worldly music, even humming a worldly tune like that?" I suddenly was awakened on the fact of saying, there's a great deal of diversity in the way that people understand this matter of music. I'd always thought, well, if you just identify with this group, they're the real conservative. Until I met some that were far more conservative than they, and said, wow. Now, what my appeal to you is, I have been asked by the task force here at the church, you know, how I feel about the worship and music. I am committed to a worship that focuses upon the Lord, and where the emphasis is upon glorifying and honoring Him. I want and I promote and practice reverential worship. But that also means that I'm not simply of a white Anglican culture. Therefore, that means that there are things that are done in a Chinese context that I admire and appreciate. Some of the hymns by John Sung, I have really learned from, and some of the choruses that John Sung used that were so influential in bringing revival in China and Singapore and Indonesia would be absolutely forbidden in this, okay? And yet, there's a richness and a value in those things. And so I would argue for a balance in terms of a reverence and a high commitment to worship and a focus on the Lord, but then of seeking to encourage one another in our understanding of music and in our understanding of our relationship with one another and with the Lord. You say, well, you're not giving me an exact point. No, because I believe it comes down to a matter of saying, where are we and how do we function? So in one church where I have been, if they were to sing even the hymns that we sang this morning, it would take them about 15 minutes to sing one hymn. I didn't exaggerate. I said 15 minutes. I remember once they were singing in German, and so I was sharing the hymnal with my friend, and as we're holding the hymn book, I thought I didn't read German well, okay? And so I thought we were already at the bottom of the page, waiting for him to move his thumb so he could turn the page to get, they had no notes, just the words. I came to find out they were only on the second line. I had to slow down and be patient and so forth. Do I say they have no right to sing? And my answer is absolutely not. They have every right to sing. But I would argue that there needs to be a balanced approach and a latitude granted in terms of, is the tune singable? Is it focusing upon the Lord? Is it theologically accurate? Well, all of life is to be lived to the glory of God. You notice how he concludes that in terms of verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. All of life is to be lived to the glory of God, and we are to be thankful in our doing. In some churches, a portion of the service is called the worship time, in which everybody stands up and they're clapping or singing and so on. And that's the worship time. And then they have the boring time of sitting down to listen to the sermon. I would counter that by saying the Apostle Paul, writing in Colossians, says that everything that we do is to be that which brings honor and glory to the Lord, particularly in our worship service. And so I'm here to commend those. I don't know who put the worship order together originally for this church, but I want to commend it, and I want to support it and encourage us in our doing of it. No, all that you do, whether you're changing nappies, or doing laundry, cooking a meal, driving, or whatever it is that you do in life, he says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Let that be the priority of your life, dear one, so that whether you're eating something or doing something, you're able to say, is this pleasing to the Lord? Lord, I want to glorify you in the midst of my doing. Jesus comes to us in those words, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. In a real way, the life of the local church ought to be a context of worship where we encourage one another in the faithfulness of Jesus, and we walk along with one another to help one another grow and abound in our walk with the Lord. Let us pray together. Dear Lord and God, we come before you recognizing that in our lives, in our hearts, we can go astray. But you have given us your word that we might saturate our thinking and our lives with what you have given as your love letter to us, as your instruction manual for us, as your guide. but you haven't cut us adrift to simply be lone rangers. But you've called us into your body, the church. You've called us to a relationship one with another, and accountability to help one another to grow, to develop, and to correct one another, to help one another to be faithful along the path of life. Lord, may it indeed be that here at New Life Bible Presbyterian Church, there is an ongoing, growing relationship of teaching and admonishing one another to help one another to grow and abound, to be all that you want us to be and to do. Near this building are hundreds of people who are desperately lonely and are aimless and disconnected. Would you be pleased, Lord, to allow us to be a community of believers that becomes more and more attractive to a watching world, wherein they would find that Jesus is truly the way, the truth, and the life, and that there is indeed eternal rest in Him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.